Take your Bible and go to John 19 real quick with me. John 19. And as you're turning there, in the month of July, last month, we talked about freedom, being set free from destructive sins and destructive behaviors, addictive habits. The key to that freedom, of course, is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And I want you to know that Satan brings bondage in our lives. Satan's the author of bondage, but Jesus Christ brings freedom. Freedom to walk in the glorious plan and purpose of God for our lives. And Jesus Christ is more powerful than Satan. Do you believe that, church? Amen. How do we know? All we have to do is look at the cross. Look at John 19, verse number 1. John 19, verse number 1. It says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Skip down to verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, one either side, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. So Jesus was in the middle. Look at verse 28. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, what? It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You say, Pastor Dan, I don't get it. Why does the cross prove Christ's superior power? I mean, after all, he died there in humiliation. And that's what I want to talk about with you this morning from God's Word. And to understand this, we really have to go all the way back to the beginning when sin first entered the universe. You say, how did sin enter the universe with Adam and Eve? Actually, it entered before that. We know that Satan was an anointed cherub of God, an angelic being. And because of his beauty and his power, he got very filled with pride. He was very full of himself. And the Bible says that he came up with a plan of evil whereby he could become like the Most High God. He knew he couldn't be God, but he wanted to be like the Most High God. He wanted the power. He wanted the control. And at that moment, sin enters the universe, but then God creates the earth. God creates the crown of his creation, mankind. He gives mankind the governorship. He gives them the keys to the earth. He creates this brand new earth, gives man the keys. Says, okay, you're going to take dominion over it. And the earth is going to be yours in the fullness thereof. Well, anybody in here ever get a new car? Don't you love it when they hand you the keys and say it's all yours, right? And so God gives Adam the keys and says, it's all yours, man. Satan comes along and deceives mankind. Mankind makes a choice and a decision to basically join in on the rebellion against God. They join in with Satan. And when that happened, basically man took the keys and handed them over to Satan. And Jesus Christ himself called Satan the prince of this world. Take your Bible. We're going to be in the book of John. So go to John chapter number 12. We're going to flip around here in the book of John. So find your way back to chapter 12. And let's see what Jesus refers to here to Satan. Look at John 12, 31. John 12, 31. All right, look at it with me. It says, now, Jesus speaking, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, talking about Satan. Go to John 14, chapter 14. Look at verse number 30. Jesus said, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Jesus Christ recognized Satan as the prince of this world. You say, "Pastor Dan, I got a question." I know some of you got a question right now. And you're thinking, why did God allow mankind to sin and hand the keys to this earth over to Satan? Why did God allow Satan to usurp the governorship of this earth from man? And the answer is very simple. And it's the theme of the Bible, really, from beginning to end. We see it all in the Bible from beginning to end. God's not in the robot business. So what are you talking about? God does not just program people and then control them like robots. Just as God has a free will to decide, and God can think, and God can make choices, and God can make decisions, we were made in His image. And so God also gave to us, mankind, the volition of free will. He gave us that ability to make choices and to make decisions. And mankind is always given a choice, because if man is forced to love God and if man is forced to obey God, then that isn't love. If you try to force someone to love someone else, then it's not love. God wants a people that want Him. Can you imagine if 30 years of marriage to my wife this month? 30 years this month. 2 days. 30 years. Woohoo! And can you imagine if after 30 years somehow, and this is all hypothetical, but somehow she was to find out I had no choice but to love her. I had been programmed to love her. Do you guys think that would make her feel good? No. No, you ladies are like, no. No, she wants to know that I love her because I have chosen to love her. Love isn't love if it's forced. God wants a people that want Him. So God's not in the robot business. And in fact, look at, you're in John 14, look at verse 21. Great verse right there, just to kind of show you this principle, how that love involves free will. It always does. Look at verse number 21. Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that what? Loves me." Notice the choice here. "He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." So God wants a people that choose to love Him. So God wasn't going to force Adam to do right, no more than He was going to force Satan to do right. These were choices that they made. So what happened when mankind chose to follow Satan? You see, there were basically two paths to follow. I want you to picture with me this stairs. This is Satan's path. I can either choose to walk down Satan's path, follow him, or imagine this stair here as God's path. I can choose to follow and walk down God's path. That's my choice. Everyone's given that choice. Well, Adam was given a choice. He had free will. God created him with free will, because he was made in God's image. He could think. He could make decisions. And so Adam joins in on the rebellion. Well, what was the results of that? The results were disastrous. When Adam chose to walk down Satan's path, the result was sin. The result was sickness. The result was disease. The result was death. Not really good stuff. And sometimes we look at the messed up world we're in, and we, why does God allow that? This is not God. Sin, sickness, disease, and death were never God's ideas. Those are Satan's ideas. By the way, whoever you choose to follow, guess what? That's where you're going to end up. And so if you choose to follow Satan, you're going to get what he has to offer. If you choose to follow Satan, then you are going to end up taking the things that are his character. What's Satan all about? What is his character? Go to John 8. Flip back to John chapter 8. Let me show you the character of Satan. You follow him, this is what you're going to get. John 8:44. Look at this one. Jesus said, again, Jesus speaking, he says, "You are of your father the devil. I'm in John 8:44. He says, you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Notice who you follow, that's how you're going to act. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a what? He's a liar and the father of it. So if you follow Satan, that's what you're going to get. But God, in his wisdom, had glorious repossession plans for this earth. God had plans whereby he could take the keys back from Satan. And here's the genius of it. God could still allow for man's free will. And God could legitimately still use man to govern this earth as God originally intended to do. And God even publicly declared what his plans were through the Old Testament prophets. God lays it out there. God was going to repossess this earth through a nation of his own creation. I want you to get the picture with me right now. God creates man by Genesis 11. That's the first book of the Bible. By 11 chapters into the Bible, mankind, all the Gentile nations, had followed Satan's plan of evil and his policy of evil. They're worshiping the sun, the moon, the stars, paganism, idolatry, atrocities, wickedness, sin, disease, you name it. The world was wicked. They had followed Satan. So God says in Genesis 12, I'm going to start over with one man. And from this one man and his wife, I am going to basically have a nation of my own creation. And of course, we know that's Israel. And so when Christ comes to the earth, when Jesus comes on the scene, what about these people? Well, Israel, God's people, they had been rendered completely unusable. Satan had deceived them just like he had Adam and just like he had all the Gentile nations. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, God's people were in complete bondage to the devil. I mean, they're in darkness. So God sends the Messiah to the earth to bring Israel light, to deliver them from their captivity. All they had to do was put their faith and their trust in their Messiah, recognize him for who he was, and God would do an amazing work. But of course, they didn't. They crucified him. Now, look up here. I want you to imagine the beginning of this step right here is the beginning of a timeline. And that timeline is going to extend over to that other step. God in the Old Testament said, here's my plan. From this event, and he names the event that happened in history. He says, from that event, he said, to this event, he said, that's going to be 490 years. And at the end of those, this is through Daniel the prophet, at the end of the 490 years, he said, I'm going to bring everything to a conclusion. And he said that, you know, I am going to reclaim this earth. I'm going to repossess this earth. My plan will be consummated at 490 years. Now listen, when Christ arrives on the earth and begins his public ministry, there in Matthew, when Christ begins that, 98% of the timeline had been fulfilled. So when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, it was time for God's earthly plans. They were now at hand. That's why Jesus and the disciples went all throughout the nation of Israel proclaiming that God's kingdom was at hand. Look in your handout real quick with me. I've got some verses on the front of your handout. There's really nothing for you to write today. I just want you to look at these verses and I want you to really listen. But look at Mark 1:15. Notice that Jesus and the disciples went all through Israel and they were saying, the time is fulfilled. That means it's filled up. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel, this good news. Think about that. They go all throughout the nation of Israel. And they say, hey guys, it's time. The time is ready. It's fulfilled. Everything's set. Man, we're on go. And it kind of reminds me of when my boys were growing up, I get home from work, we go out in the street, we throw the baseball or football, or we get a game going with all the neighborhood kids. And, you know, we'd start getting hungry, you know. A dad and his three boys get hungry. And Denise is a great cook, and she'd be cooking, you know, for several hours. But pretty soon she'd stick her head out the door, and she'd say, "All right, come on into the kitchen. Time to eat." Well, when she said that, we knew we were 98% into the timeline, amen? And we knew it was almost time. When she said, "Come on into the kitchen," when we came into the kitchen and she said, let's pray for this meal, man, we knew that we were almost there. You know, the time was at hand, amen? And man, that was good news. That was great news. Well, Jesus Christ comes and says, "Come on to the table. The supper, come on to the supper table. The time is now. The time is at hand." Well, Christ even possessed the two major signs that the prophets taught would be signposts of the Messiah and the coming kingdom. You say, "Pastor Dan, what were the two signposts?" There were two signs that would let Israel know that the time was in fact near for the kingdom to come. And that was physical healing and the casting out of devils. Sometimes you read the Bible and you think, why did they do all this casting out of demons and when Jesus was ministering? And why were people being healed left and right? We really don't see that much in the Bible except for that block of time. And that's why. These were the two signposts that would let Israel know, yep, that's our Messiah, and yep, the kingdom is near. Real quick, run back to John chapter 2. Let me show you a few verses. John chapter number 2. All right, look at verse number 23. Let me show you how these miracles were definitely a sign to Israel. Look at verse 23. It says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the" what, church? "The miracles which he did." Go to chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these" what? "Miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Go to chapter 6, chapter number 6. Let's look at it again, verse 2. Chapter 6, verse 2. It says, "And a great multitude followed him." Why? Why did they follow? Because they saw his" what, church? Say it. "Miracles, which he did on them that were diseased." Go to chapter 11. Chapter number 11. Isn't it great to hear those pages rustling? Chapter 11, verse 47. It says, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, and they said, What do we?" They didn't know what to do. "For this man doeth many" what? "Miracles." As Christ is casting out devils all over Israel, you understand there's a battle going on? There is a battle raging because Satan had set up his headquarters in this area. Satan had brought his demonic host into this area. Now Jesus comes on the scene. He comes into Satan's turf. He's bossing around these demons. He's telling them what to do, telling them where to go, rebuking them. They're recognizing who he is. And so now the battle's coming to a head. Satan knew it. Jesus knew it. The war was coming. I mean, Jesus intentionally was moving the battle to Satan's greatest area of strength. And in order to secure the victory over Satan, in order to depose of him as the prince of this world, in order to bring in the kingdom and repossess the earth, Jesus would have to conquer Satan's greatest weapon that he wielded. What was the greatest weapon in Satan's arsenal? Go to John chapter number 12. John 12, verse number 31. Look at that. John 12, 31. It says, Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And then Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now look up here. Look at that cross. Whenever we look at the cross and we think about the cross, we immediately think what? We think, well, Christ died for my sins. And we make it very personal, which we should and which we must do if we're going to be saved. But what I want you to see this morning is that there was something going on there behind the scenes that we need to look at. There was an intense battle being fought between Christ and the prince of this world, Satan. In fact, the Apostle Paul even mentions the battle in Colossians 2. You got your handout? I want you to look at it with me. Notice Colossians 2, 14 and 15. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And then look at this. And having spoiled. That word spoiled is a military term. You've heard of spoiling your enemy? Notice that it says Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. That's Satan and his host. He spoiled principalities and powers, Satan and his host. He made a show of them openly, triumphing, another military term, triumphing over them in it. In what? In death, in the cross. As Christ took the battle to Satan for the repossession of this earth, he contended with Satan in his greatest area of strength. And that area was death. Go to your handout again and look at Hebrews 2:14. Now follow this verse and think with me. Think with me, church. For as much then as the children, that's us, we are partakers of flesh and blood, right? How many of you in here have flesh and blood and you're not an alien? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. Good. No aliens. Good. All right. So we've all got flesh and blood, right? All right. Well, look what it says. He, Jesus himself, took part of the same. How? He was born in Bethlehem. He took on our humanity. He took on our flesh and blood. Why did he do it? Look at the verse. That through death, right? Only flesh and blood can die. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. And who is he talking about? The devil. Ho, ho, ho. Follow me. Satan is said to have the power of death. What does that mean? Does that just mean that Satan could go around killing anybody he wanted to kill? No. Physical death did come about because of Satan's inducement of man into sin. But did you know there is a spiritual death? Did you know that there is a spiritual death that is just as real as physical death? In fact, Revelation calls it the second death. When your physical body dies, do you cease to exist? Maybe I ought to just stop and let you think on that for a minute. When your physical body dies, do you as a person cease to exist? Answer is no. You have a soul and spirit that's animating your body. So when your soul and spirit leave your body's left lifeless, but your soul and spirit don't just dissipate. They don't just like melt away. They don't just, you know, evaporate or into thin air. You can't kill a soul and a spirit. So your soul and your spirit continue to live on after you are physically dead. Well, now follow this. When a person died, all from Adam, the first man, all the way over here to Christ. When a person died from Adam to Christ, their soul and spirit would then descend. Once they died, their soul and spirit didn't cease to exist. It would descend into the heart of the earth. The Bible calls it the pit. It was the place of spiritual death, second death. This place was the domain of Satan. As the prince of this world, he exercised authority over this domain of death. Hebrews said he had the power of death. That means he was in control there. He had the keys to the gates that held people in that pit. You know, Jesus talked about the gates of hell. There's actual gates there. When people died, they would go into the heart of the earth, and they were basically imprisoned there. There was no way out. Even saints had to wait. Saints had to hope. Their hope was that they would one day be led out of captivity down there. And as we read the Bible, we know that there are keys of authority in that place, the ability to lock people in that place. Revelation 20 talks about the key to the pit. Revelation 9 talks about the key to the pit. It's a literal place of death under Satan's authority. The grave and death and hell are all said to be our enemies. Well, why is the grave and death and hell all spoken of as our enemies? It was because Satan was in control of those things. When a person died, they would descend into the pit, and that place was in Satan's grip. It was in Satan's hand. He possessed the power of death, as we read about there in Hebrews. Even an Old Testament saint couldn't get out of there. We know there were two sides to it, right? There was a paradise side in the heart of the earth, and then there was the hell side, Hades, for unbelievers. But even Old Testament saints couldn't get out. Their only hope was for somebody to take the key to the pit and lead them out. I said someone had to take the key and lead them out. I wonder who that would be. Amen, church. You got to understand, this was an incredible strength that Satan possessed. He had the power of death. Now, if you're Satan, what are you thinking? You're thinking, if I can induce his people to crucify him and kill him, his own people, Israel, if I can get his own people to kill him, and then his soul and spirit are going to go into that place where I have the key. And if I can get him there in my area of strength, if I can get Jesus in that place that's my domain, and if I can hold him behind the bars of this pit in the heart of the earth, then Satan's thinking, I will have essentially won the battle. And instead of my head being crushed, man's head will be forever crushed, and it'll be the knockout blow. But on the other hand, whoo, aren't you glad there is another hand, amen? On the other hand, if Jesus died as a man, shed his blood, died, and then he entered his soul and spirit into Satan's greatest strength. I mean, he went right into the teeth of the lion, if you will. If Jesus Christ could die on the cross, then enter into Satan's greatest area of strength, and then emerge out of that place victorious over death and victorious over hell, then everything else in God's plan of earthly repossession of this earth could be fulfilled. Israel, God's nation, could be redeemed. Satan could be deposed of. Christ would now possess the keys. Salvation could be offered to mankind. God's kingdom could ultimately fill the earth with the victor over death, Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning over this earth. Amen? Woo! Yes. And listen to this. Satan's called the prince of this world, right? Well, instead of Satan, the prince of this world, reigning over it, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace, would rule and reign over this earth. Amen. That's why the battle had to ultimately move to death. It had to move to the cross. It would be the ultimate showdown. That's why Paul said that there was a battle going on there with principalities and powers. Oh, the people that were mocking him down there, that wasn't the fight. That's why Jesus said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They were simply tools that were being used by Satan. The battle that was taking place. Oh, you ought to listen to this now. You ought to stay with this. This will thrill your heart when you get this. The battle that was taking place was between Jesus Christ and the principalities and the powers of Satan. And the Bible says that he spoiled them and he triumphed over them in it. Because not only was that going to be the way that he would end up taking the keys to that place of death from Satan, but aren't you thankful? He also made a complete and full payment for our sins on that cross. He defeated Satan, and he made a complete payment for our sin. Woo! You talk about killing two birds with one stone, amen? He killed two birds with one stone, didn't he? You see, when I think about the cross, I don't know about you, I think about he died for my sin. How many of you think of that? He died for my sin, right? But what I want you to see is that that was not the only issue being dealt with on the cross. There was the issue of Satan, and that issue that had to be dealt with of Satan and his demonic host. And when he died on that cross, he was going to take on Satan in his greatest area of strength. Satan had the power of death. He had the power over that place of death. And so Jesus Christ was going to die so that he could descend down into that pit and could forever win the battle. And by the way, lead those saints that were down there up to the third heaven. And listen, hey, listen to this. Amen. Y'all are getting excited, aren't you? Next week, we're going to actually look at the battle that happened there. We're going to look at the battle that happened in the heart of the earth. And we're going to look at this in even more depth next week. So I hope you'll be back for that. But for today, you know what you really need to understand? Is that Christ was dealing with the sin issue, and he was dealing with the Satan issue on the cross. It wasn't just the sin issue, it was also the Satan issue. And today, you can be saved and you can be delivered from the pit of destruction. That Satan's one day going to be there, but you don't have to be there. Now look, who wants you to be down in the pit? He wants you to be there with him. Do you have to be there?
No.
No, you do not have to be there. You do not have to suffer the same fate as Satan. Look at one more verse in your handout and we're done. Look at Galatians 1, 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then read the next phrase with me. Who gave himself for our sins. And then notice that he might deliver us from this what? Present evil world. Right. Satan's world system. According to the will of God and our Father. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, why don't you trust him today? Next week, we'll continue this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. With our heads.